Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Thanks for being here, being the church, local church that worships God. Just glad to be here with you. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We have a special announcement and actually an invitation for you. If you're visiting us today, we usually have a welcoming lunch every other month or so, and usually you would ask RSVPs. Today, we have one after service. Several folks who wanted to come, couldn't make it today. So if you're new, there's a welcoming lunch, which is free. Please come by. It'll be a great time for you to fellowship, meet some of the pastors and elders of our church, and as well as our welcoming team. So you're invited if you're new today, or if you have not been to one, you're invited to come and join us today after service. We'll meet at 12:45 at one of the rooms on the first floor. Just again want to plug our missions conference in 2 weeks. It's a one weekend where we get to meet people who are serving overseas. And we will have a missionary flying from Spain. She's one of our partners, a great lady. I've met her. She has awesome testimony. Please come out, meet her. You will be encouraged and you'll be blessed that weekend. So please set aside some time to do that with us that weekend. Okay, we're going through the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. I don't know about you, but when you read this passage, if you follow the passage carefully, it's pretty confusing story. Because here in this passage, Genesis chapter 16, we have a Egyptian girl, a slave girl, who is abused by Sarai. And you have Abraham, the man of God, who takes a second wife. I'm not sure about you, but that's pretty confusing. And for some of you, I think you would read passages like this and you say something like, "See, this is why I don't really believe in the Bible totally. I mean, there are stories like this and it just doesn't make sense." And here's why I think it's confusing, and here's why I think sometimes we get upset about passages like this. We approach the Bible thinking that we're reading about people who were moral and good and at times perfect, right? We grew up hearing about Abraham or David or Moses or Joseph, and we were told that we needed to be like them. And in some sense, they are our model for faith. But the crux of the Bible is not about, here is Abraham, look at him and be like him. No, that's not the crux of the message. The crux of the message is not about good people. Actually, the Bible is very honest about its evaluation of people. Bible tells us good things about Abraham, but it also shows us and writes about some bad things about Abraham. We find stories like this because the Bible, in its essence, is about God. God is the hero of his story. It's about God who chases after people who are fallen and broken. So it should not really surprise us that we find stories like this because Bible is saying, look at Abraham, or look at David, or look at Moses, look at these people. Yes, they had faith, but oftentimes they also failed and were broken. And so it's really about God. It's about God's redeeming story. It's about God's redemptive power in people's lives. So it's a bit confusing, but it's there because the Bible is honest about its evaluation of us and about humanity. So two things. As we look at this passage, I mean, there are two big things that I want to highlight. One is, number one, the brokenness of humanity. And number two, the grace of God. Okay, the brokenness of humanity. Number two, the brokenness of the grace of God. And so I go through the first part of the story. I'm just going to point out and highlight how Sarai, Abram, and Hagar were all broken people. Okay, so let's kind of jump in. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll start from verse 1. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Now here is the crux of the problem. God had come to Abram and Sarai and he said, I am going to bless you. You will be a great nation. And then this is the second half of the promise. He said, I'm going to use you to bless the nations. And God comes again and God says, through you, you will have a child, right? Well, what's the problem? The problem is Abram and Sarai had no children. And it's been 10 years since they arrived at Canaan. 10 years. I don't like waiting. I don't know how many people do, actually. But waiting is tough, isn't it? This past winter, I'm sorry, past summer, time flies. Like past summer, my family went to Orlando, Florida for, you know, to visit Disney World. And the first ride that we went on, you know how long the wait was? Wait was 3 hours long. Okay, 3 hours before you get all like, it was fun. Okay, 3 hours long, but it was first ride because it was the new ride of Harry Potter and 3 hours long. You know what made that 3 hour bearable? It was this, as we approached the ride, it had this little sign. It said, 180 minutes of waiting. 180 minutes, you do the math and it's 3 hours, right? And so what we knew going into this ride was we knew that it was going to take us 3 hours to actually get to the front of the line and actually go on the ride. 3 hours. So we were prepared. Had light snacks. We had games on our iPhones, you know, and so the 3 hours actually was manageable. You know why it's so hard to wait on God or wait on life? Because we don't have signs like that, right? We don't have signs that says, you're going to wait, 3 months before that company gets back to you about your resume. We don't have signs like, you're going to have to wait 3 weeks for your aching back to get better. Right? You don't have signs like, you're going to be waiting 30 years for, I don't know, blank, okay? We don't have signs like that. Unfortunately, God doesn't say, you'll be waiting this amount of time before you receive this from me. There are no signs. And that's why waiting is hard. For Abram and Sarai, there were no signs. God simply said, I am going to bless you. Through you, I'm going to establish my people. Through my people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That was it. But there was no signs along the way. And so here in chapter 16, we read in verse 3 that Abram and Sarai were in the land of Canaan for 10 years. 10 years. No sign. And so look with me in verse 2. So here is Sarai's solution. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. So Sarai's solution is, okay, I have a servant named Hagar. Abram, I want you to sleep with her, and through her, I'm going to build up my family. And that's her solution. Now, just two things. Okay, one, practices like this actually were pretty common in this culture. So Sarai was actually suggesting something that was not that out of ordinary. It was practice when you look at documents and do some research. I mean, these things happen. And what Sarai was thinking was, because Hagar belonged to me legally, if she has a child, well, that child will belong to me as well. So Sarah's thinking, okay, I'm going to build a family through her. Right? Second thing, when you read the Bible, you have these people like Abraham and David and Solomon. People had multiple wives. Now some people think, okay, there you go. In the Bible, there's polygamy, and so that must be okay. Okay, Bible, can I make this clear? Bible never condones polygamy. When you look at Genesis, God made it very clear that Adam and Eve were supposed to come together. One husband, one wife. And just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's what God desires. It's not what God desires. And when you look at Scripture, almost always when there's act of polygamy, there is pain, more pain, and more frustration. Here, I mean, you read Abraham's story and you'll begin to see how much pain it caused not only Abraham, Sarai, Hagar, but their son, Ishmael. There's pain upon pain because of this. So just to be sure, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that that's what God desires. Again, Bible is telling us, giving us an evaluation, an honest one, of the culture at hand. So in Abram's culture, this was practiced. But that doesn't mean that pleased God. So that's Sarai's solution, right? Abram, go sleep with my servant, and let's have a child through her. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Okay, let's pause there for a second. For the most part, Hagar is a victim in this passage. You know, she's a slave girl who's kind of taken, and she, you know, we'll read, she's abused. But she's not innocent. Because look at this passage, verse 4. Once Hagar realizes that she has a child, it says that she looked at Sarai with contempt. Now that word contempt is, it literally says, Sarai became small in the eyes of Hagar. You know what that is? Hagar, although she was a slave, not because she's conceived by Abraham, she became prideful. She started to look down on Sarah. Now, she probably didn't say anything to Sarah, but she looked at her like she is above her. She looked at Sarah, and in her heart, she said, "I'm better than her." Pride. Verse 5. look at Sarai's reaction. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you!" Exclamation point. "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now, Sarai, I don't know if he comes out, but Sarai is... she sees Hagar with a child, and there's this great anger and rage that's appearing. And hopefully it comes out in the translation. And in fact, I read a commentator, a Hebrew scholar. You know that phrase, it says, "I gave my servant to your embrace." In Hebrew, it literally says, I gave my servant to your lap. And this one commentator, a Hebrew scholar, says that's euphemism in Hebrew, and it's a euphemism to say, I gave you her to have sex with her. In other words, there is this raw emotion from Sarai. She's angry. She's blaming Abram. There is jealousy, hatred that's coming out of Sarai. I mean, that's what verse 6 and verse 5 is about. That's what we're reading about Sarai. Now, think about it. Why is that? Why is Sarai so upset? Why is she using this graphic language to blame Abram? Why? Here's the reason why. In this culture, having a child meant your life for a woman. That was everything. And if you couldn't have a child, then your life didn't mean anything. Right? And that's why here Sarai knows that her life is pretty much done. I mean, she cannot have a child. And so she's upset at Abram irrationally. And there's this raw emotion of despondence. She's angry at her, at Sarah, I mean at Hagar and Abram, because having a child meant everything to her. Now, before we quickly judge Sarai and this culture, you know, some of you might think, you know, I'm glad that I don't live in this culture because we have so much more to offer, which is true. But think about it this, okay? Think about our culture today. See, every culture is broken. Every culture has its idols. It might not be family, it might not be building up a family, having a child. But what are we living for here today? In places like D.C., I mean, it's success, right? It's status, it's power. And every culture says something like this. If you don't have this, then you're no one. Every culture is broken. And there are very few people who rise above the cultural idols. I mean, be honest, you look around, not just here at our church, but look around the city, this region. I mean, you could almost sense people living, working so hard, working two jobs or to get ahead, to make a life for themselves. So hard. You know, I've shared before, I see it even in my little suburban town called Burke. You know how that comes across in my little neighborhood? I mean, every family, both sets of parents are working desperately to provide as much as they can to their kids so that not only do they have violin lessons, but piano lessons and karate lessons and soccer travel teams and baseball travel teams and football. I mean, it's like overload, curricular activity overload. I mean, but you feel it and you sense it. It's in the conversation that you have with these parents. Is the soccer practice over? I gotta take my kids to a baseball game now. I mean, it's overload, but that's this region, this is area, and you sense it too, don't you, in your companies and the people they talk with, working so hard. Why? Because unless you get there, this culture says you haven't arrived. See, our culture is no better than this culture. Every culture has an idol, and it says, unless you get here, unless you do this, you haven't arrived. And that's why, Sarah, there is this raw emotion of anger. Desperation for Sarai. Abraham, it's your fault. Now, I mean, you know, that's what's happening in Sarai. You can kind of feel that, right? There's a sense of jealousy and desperation. Now, look at verse 6. This is Abraham, this man of God, man of faith. Okay, look at how he responds, verse 6. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Now, what's Abram doing? At best, you know, I think he's being passive, right? So this is what he's doing. He said, Sarai's complaining. She's angry, upset. Abram, this is your fault. Look what's happening. Look, you know how Hagar is looking at me now? And Abram says, don't bother me. This is your problem. Do with her however you want. She's your servant. Right? I mean, Abram is being passive to Sarai, and he's indifferent to Hagar and her situation, right? Oh, man. How many of us men are like that? Don't bother me. Okay, I'm speaking about myself, okay? Oh, that's too messy. You handle it. Husbands, amen? Yeah? Nadia, come on, you know who you are, right? People bring problems and we need help with this. Can you do this? Can you lead this? Can you support this? What do we usually do? Can you leave me alone? I had a long day. Can I just relax? That's Abraham. And, you know, one commentator pointed this out in verse 2, when Sarah said to Abraham, "Now, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, going to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And then Abraham, it says, and Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. That phrase, word for word, appears in Genesis chapter 3, when God tells Adam, you listened to the voice of your wife. And what the Hebrew writer, or what the writer of Genesis is saying is, Abraham is not like Adam. Not that they listened to their wives, but that they chose to ignore the promises of God. See, Abraham had a choice. When Sarai came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, we don't have children yet. Here's my servant, slave, Hagar. Sleep with her. Let's build a family through her." Abraham had a choice. He could have said, "Sarai, I believe and trust the Yahweh's promise. We can wait. I know it's hard, but God will come through." See, Abraham could have said that. But Abraham doesn't. Genesis chapter 16 says, Abraham listened to his wife, Sarai. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, this is how Paul evaluates the situation. Paul says, Abraham acted according to the flesh. Hagar represented the law. She's an example of us trying to do it with our own strength. And Sarai represents faith, grace of God. We can't do it. We need to trust in God to bring salvation before us. Hagar and Sarai. Not that Hagar was worse than Sarai, but Hagar represented our own determination to live however we want versus Sarai trusting, depending on the promises of God. Abraham chose to do it his way, to make it happen with his own strength. That's his greatest fault. Now, what's, I think, pretty tragic is look what happens at the latter part of verse 6. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. That word dealt harshly occurs in Exodus when the Egyptians treated Israelites harshly when they were slaves in Egypt. Meaning, I think it's implying that Sarai physically abused Hagar to a point where Hagar had to leave. Now think about it, guys. This is tragic because Hagar is an Egyptian slave girl. She's away from home and she's living with the man of God, Abraham, the woman of God, Sarai. Instead of seeing God's love and grace, what does she experience? She experiences injustice, suffering, pain at the hand of Abraham and Sarai. This is pretty tragic. Instead of being a blessing as God had promised Abraham that he was going to be, "I'm going to bless you and you will be blessing to others." No, what's Abraham and Sarai? They're afflicting, bringing pain to this girl, Hagar. Pretty tragic, isn't it? Pretty bad. It's Christians not acting like people who know God. And Hagar runs off. Now, if the passage ended at 6, that would be pretty discouraging. But verse 7 on, this chapter, God intervenes. So I want to talk about that. I just want to highlight a few things for you. Just three things about God that I see, the characteristics of God I see in verses 7 on. We see patience of God. Number 2, we see compassion of God. Number 3, mercies of God. And these will go pretty fast. And then I want to bring us to the table. as we remember God's grace upon our lives, the patience of God. You know, after this event, I mean, again, Sarai and Abraham, they fail miserably here. Colossal mistake. Verse 7, I don't think it would have been a shock to us if verse 7 said something like, God was very disappointed or displeased with Abraham and Sarai. Right? But God doesn't appear to Abraham and Sarai at all. Next time he appears in chapter 17. That's 15 years down the road. And God appears not to condemn, but he renews his covenant with Abraham and Sarai. Again. What is that? What is that saying? And I've said this before. When the narrator says God was silent, and it's strange that God's silent here because Abraham and Sarai failed miserably. Why is he silent? And this is what the Bible is trying to tell us. It's trying to tell us that God is utterly patient with his people. God is long-suffering. There's no condemnation for Abram and Sarai. God's patient. You know, do you sometimes feel like you've messed up big time? Not just little sins here and there, but at times you just feel like you've again abused maybe God's grace. Maybe you've just fallen. Maybe you acted something like this. I mean, this is pretty bad, you know. And maybe there's few here that you right now feel like, man, I've fallen. And you're questioning how God is going to respond to you. What is God going to do to me or with me? I know this much. I know that God is for you. Now, I don't know how he's going to work everything out in your life, but I do know that God is for you and he's working in your life. He has not given up on you. That I know. If you're there and there's this great sin in your life, we talked about it already throughout the service, the gift of God, the gift of confession. You say, God, this is in my heart. This is what I've done. I confess this before you. You know what 1 John says, right? Chapter 1, verse 9. We've cited it for some of us. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. So if that's you, if you feel like Abraham and Sarah, as you look at their life, you go, man, that's pretty bad. But you know, I see that in my life, in my heart. Can I ask you, God is patient with you. God is long-suffering. He's going to work with you until you see him face to face. And you know what he's calling you to do? He's calling you to confess, turn, come back home. If that's you, you're far out. You know, you failed miserably. Come back. God's patient. The patience of God is all over the book of Genesis. All over. God's silent when these people fail miserably. The reason why he's silent, again, is because he's patient with us. Number 2, we see the compassion of God. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord appears to Hagar. Now you need to realize that Hagar, again, is an Egyptian slave woman. She's not part of the chosen family or chosen line of Israel, right? She's far removed from the family of God, the line of God, family line of God. But God appears to her, full of compassion. Notice how the angel doesn't say, this is who I am, or there's no declaration, right? Or there's no condemnation. But there's question. You know what that says? It's like God, I mean, obviously God knows everything about Hagar, but God's there to, what, listen, hear her heart, right? I mean, usually when angel appears, it's out of declaration, right? Here is the message of God or something like that, but here there's question. God wants to hear her. And jump down to verse 11. It says, behold, you are pregnant and your son, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Now that should bring comfort, because it doesn't even say the Lord heard your prayers, or Lord heard your cries, or Lord has seen your good life. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord listened to your affliction. What does that mean? I think it just means that God knows those who are suffering. His heart is near the oppressed. He has heard her afflictions. Some of you might be suffering quietly, you know, and maybe because your suffering is tied to guilt or shame or sin, you don't want other people to know, and you're kind of suffering on your own, perhaps. This is comforting, isn't it? That God of the universe hears your suffering. He's near you. Others of you might be just really new to the D.C. region, and you don't have all the people, maybe you don't have the community, and you're just kind of trying to struggle on your own. God hears your affliction, or God sees your affliction. The compassion of God. Right now, God's heart is full of compassion. You know, it's a story that we know so well, the story of the prodigal son, right? The son runs away from the father, right? And he lives a wild life, the passage says, until he hits rock bottom. And he thinks about his father, and he turns, and he walks back home, rehearsing what he's going to say to his father when he sees him. What happens? And we all know, when he sees the father from distance, and the passage says that the father's heart was filled with compassion. Notice, the son had messed up big time. He had squandered wealth, right? He had demeaned the father's name. He comes back after sin, after sin, after sin. And father's there not thinking about how he's going to punish him or what he's going to say to correct him. None of that. But father sees the son from distance, and what happens? The father runs to the son. He embraces the son and he kisses him. What is that? That's the compassion of God. And sometimes when we are in a place where we feel like we've fallen or messed up, or we're in a place of Hagar where there's affliction and suffering, you know, I don't know what it is, but sometimes we're not sure if God will fully embrace us. I mean, that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see in that parable. And it's a parable that Jesus is teaching. Jesus is trying to tell the people who the Father, the God the Father is like. He's full of compassion. He comes and embraces the Son who is filled with sin. There's kiss after kiss after kiss. Embrace after embrace after embrace. Friends, if you're in that position, come. Come to the Father, because God is full of compassion. Lastly, what we see here is, if I could ask you, jump down and look at verse 13. You know, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. My last point is, Hagar realizes the mercies of God. What I think what's happening here is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, is actually the Lord. See, initially, Hagar thinks that it's an angel that appears, but when you read the passage, she goes, wait a minute, you're not just any messenger. You're the God who sees all things, and you've seen me. Verse 13 is translated in many different ways, that phrase. Truly, here I've seen him who looks after me. Because in Hebrew, the wording is very cryptic. And so it could be translated in many different ways. But I think what's happening here is Hagar is in amazement. Because she recognizes the God of the universe, Yahweh God, who sees all things, has seen her. This little Egyptian slave girl, and she's still alive. What is that? That's mercies of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, remember when prophet Isaiah, I mean, this is a prophet, a holy man of God, sees God? What does he say? He says, woe to me, I'm a man of sinful lips. here Hagar recognizes the one who came to her is the Lord himself. And she's amazed. She says, God, you actually is in a question form. How can you see me and how am I still living? That's what she's saying. The God who sees all things, you've seen me and how is it that I'm still standing? What she's recognizing is she's recognizing the mercies of God. That she's living. She's alive. And I think that's the only reason why when God says, I want you to go back to Sarai, that she actually goes back. Because that's what happens. Even when things are hard, when we encounter the grace and the mercies of God, we say, God, this is not my life, but it's your life. Whatever, however you might lead, I will follow. That's why Hagar is able to go back to Sarai. Friends, today, this morning, a contrast, right? Brokenness of man, right? Rage, anger, pride, jealousy, despondence, and the grace of God. That in the midst of all of this brokenness, God intervenes, God penetrates in. And you know what the gospel is all about? Gospel says this God who penetrated in actually took upon suffering for himself on the cross. Why would he do that? To say that I hate suffering. I hate what sin is doing in your life and what sin is doing in this world that I've created, and I've come to stop it. And it will end one day. That's our hope. That's hope of the gospel. No matter what you're going through, the cross tells us that God not only sees our suffering, but he's come and suffers so that our suffering will end one day. And today, what we can do is then we can take comfort in that, find strength in that. Especially for those of us who might feel like Hagar, or even struggling with sin like Sarai, there's hope for you. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then I want to bring us to the table take communion with you this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God of compassion, God of mercy, God of patience. We come to you this morning not as someone who is self-righteous, because we're not. None of us are. We come as people who are broken inside, and we know that we need you. We need you to penetrate into the depths of our hearts and give us life, give us peace, give us hope. You are our comforter. You are our hope. So we come to you in faith, needing you desperately. So as we come to the table this morning, open our hearts. Lord, help us to come in faith to receive you. Thank you that you've given the Lord's table that we can come and do this now. In Jesus' name we pray.